And look there. And we'll go to John chapter 12. We'll start in John chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple verses there. And this kind of goes along with what we looked at in Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Luke. So remember this morning as we looked at Luke's Gospel there near the end of the Gospel, Jesus told his disciples that they are what? Ye are? Was anybody in church this morning besides? Ye are witnesses. Ye are witnesses. Yeah, I knew you knew. Ye are witnesses. And here we're going to read about a secret witness. A secret witness. Verse 42 and 43, if you want to follow along, I'm in John chapter 12. The Bible says this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." When the suspension bridge across the Niagara River was to be built, the question was, how are we going to get the cable from one side to the other? They didn't have airplanes at the time. How was that going to get done and started? And they came up with a very simple idea. They started with a string on a kite. And they flew the kite to the other side. Others were on the other side, etc. And from that string, they began to string a little heavier rope and so forth. And as they were able to get larger rope together and cables strong enough to sustain the iron cable bridge, eventually were built. Over which? A train's pass in safety. I don't think that particular bridge is around any longer, but that was how they started with something small, something that seemed insignificant. Now these men who are rulers of the people, as the Bible says, the Bible calls them, they're rulers of the synagogue, etc. They're not necessarily insignificant, but most of them are unknown to us. There are two that we can look at in Scripture, and one of them is what we want to look at tonight. So let's go to Matthew 27 and find out who that is. We have looked at him before. We want to continue to look at him tonight. Matthew 27, in fact, I think we mentioned something about him this morning. Matthew 27, take a look at verse 57. I'm in verse 57 of Matthew 27. Here's what the Bible says. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth." God uses all types of people to accomplish his will. And here's a man who was notable in some ways, but yet unknown, and tried to stay that way for a while. And yet God moved him to do something very important. And he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. He's this man and what he did. So we want to look at him and see how God can use us to witness, whether we're notable or not. Notable or not. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God's help. Before we go any further, we'll look at his life a little bit, what we know about him, I should say, and then continue from there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the witnesses we read about in Scripture and this particular one tonight. Pray, Father, open our hearts to what you have to say. Help us to examine ourselves, what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us about perhaps an individual or a way that we can get the word out about our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we know? What do we know? Some of his history about Joseph. Joseph was, the Bible tells us, a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Doesn't make any bones about it. In Matthew 27 and verse 57, the Bible says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples." And as we read through the Gospels, you notice there's all the gamut of the community came out to see Jesus. I mean, thousands would come if he entered into town. Some were very poor, some were very upright, others were not, etc. But everybody seemed to want to hear what Jesus had to say. Somewhere along the line, this man, Joseph, heard of Jesus and decided to put trust and faith in him. The Bible said, and follow him as his disciple. That's what the Bible tells us there. Joseph was a member of what is called the Sanhedrin. You'll not find that word in the Bible, but you'll find it under this word, council. Council. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Historically, it's been called the Sanhedrin, and in Scripture, it's referred to as the council often. Let's take a look at verse number 50 of Luke chapter 23. Verse 50, there we go, and 51 says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." So the Bible calls him here a counselor, and the night that the Sanhedrin, or the what we'll describe them, what they are in just a moment, try Jesus, apparently he found a way not to be there, or he chose not to vote against him. We don't know exactly why, but he was not involved. He did not vote to convict Jesus and send him to the cross. Here's some thoughts on the Sanhedrin. It was their highest Jewish court of law, much like what we would look to as a Supreme Court, either a state Supreme Court or even higher than that, the national United States Supreme Court, and it originated, most believe, in Numbers chapter 11. Would you go there with me, please? Numbers chapter 11, the form of it, I should say. Numbers, yeah, here we go. Chapter 11, if you look at verse 16 and verse 17, God actually directed Moses to set up this group of men to help him in guiding and leading the people to administrate and get things accomplished, not just Moses himself. Verse number 16 is where I want to look, in Numbers chapter 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Now this was a very interesting time. God saw clearly Moses needed help, and even his father-in-law said, "Listen, you can't keep going 24 hours a day. You need guys to help out." And God directed here in Numbers chapter 11. So I don't necessarily believe that God's Spirit was on every single group per se. You would hope that God would continue to work through those men over the thousands of years and so forth. But their form continued, it seems, throughout their history. However, they took on much more responsibilities than what God planned for them. And they used that at this point in the New Testament against Jesus. Jesus, if you can imagine being there, being judged by these men, and yet what he knew, they didn't know. He knew they still needed a Savior too.
That's right.
As much as they were going to rail against him, judge against him, some of them hit him, spit on him, etc., the Bible's clear, he still went to the cross for them. Some other thoughts about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin would have consisted of Pharisees, priests, and perhaps some Sadducees, all three groups that we read about in the New Testament. The Sanhedrin were not just they were both a political branch. They would report violations to Rome, and you know that's what they did with Jesus. They went and told Pilate, "Hey, listen, we can't crucify him, but you guys can, and he's done things against you as well, and we'll see what he did, what they claimed he did." But they also were a religious branch and reviewed violations of Jewish law as well, which they put against Jesus when they accused him. So here's what they did with Jesus when they tried him. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. course, they tried him for blasphemy, saying that he claimed to be God. And by the way, was that wrong of him to claim that? No, of course, he is the Son of God. And they accused him of that. But they also accused him of something else. Take a look in Luke 23. We're going to look at verse 1. Verse 2, after the intermission music comes to a close. All right, thank you, sir. Verse number 1, verse number 2. Would you read those with me? Let's read those together. Verse 1 and 2 of Luke 23. You want me to answer it? I'll talk to him for a minute. He's busy. All right, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's see if we can share that together of Luke 23. And the whole multitude of them and rose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." What's worse in the government than not getting the taxes paid? Wow, that's what they were telling Pilate. He's spreading the word out here. Not only is he not paying his proper taxes, but he's telling others, you don't have to do it. Now, did Jesus do that? Of course not. Of course not. And we know that because there's recorded a moment in Scripture where he was challenged about that. And his answer was, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's," referring to the tax, the tribute, "and unto God that which is God's." You know, he looked at the coin. Okay, there's Caesar. Give that to him. But God gets the rest. That's all of us, all else we got. So Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin for blasphemy and was accused of forbidding to pay taxes. Peter in Acts chapter 4 might remember he was sentenced to jail by the Sanhedrin for healing a blind man on a particular day. What day was that? The Sabbath day. Oh, don't do that. We can't let blind people see on the Sabbath. And then, of course, he preached about Jesus, who they had already condemned to death. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he was tried for blasphemy against God and against Moses. The Apostle Paul. Let's go to this one. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Again, the same group would have been in Jerusalem and would have been that Sanhedrin group. Acts chapter 23, here we read about the Apostle Paul. He had preached about the resurrection of Jesus and, of course, was condemned for that. But the Apostle Paul, who was a very intelligent, by all information we have on him, knew as well as a crafty, pretty crafty guy. Let's take a look. We're in verse number, let me read verse 1. Yeah, let's read verses 1 to verse number 6. Responsively. I'll read verse 1, if you would read verse 2, and we'll read down to verse number 6. We're in Acts 23. Here's what the Bible says. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So here he began to stir the pot a little bit. Paul would have been an interesting guy to spend time with. He certainly had an amazing life and walk with Christ. But here, as he was under the judicial council, the Sanhedrin there, and they were obviously planning to convict him of whatever they could, he realized, well, there's Pharisees over here, there's Sadducees over here. One of them believes in the resurrection, the other one does not. Let's see what's going to happen if I say I believe in the resurrection. And that's what he did. And the Bible says things began to break apart. And the Sanhedrin began to fight amongst themselves and argue and debate and so forth, to the point where the Roman soldier had to step in and save Paul's life. He was very close to being torn apart, as the Bible says. The Sanhedrin, they ended with Jerusalem's fall to Rome, which happened in the years between 66 and 73 AD. There is no Sanhedrin today. Whether there's a revival of it, I don't know, but certainly it is not in play today. So that's where Joseph was. He was a part of that group, and he was a monetarily very wealthy man. Let's take a look at some things he chose to do. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We actually started out with these verses. And I do believe he's one of the men that, though they're not named in these verses, obviously is part of the group. Verse 42, verse 43, we read it earlier. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Most likely, Joseph was in that group. Who would be another one most likely in that group that we read about who came to visit Jesus by night? Nicodemus. Yeah, most likely he was a part of that group as well. And we'll read about both of them in just a moment. He chose to believe in Jesus and follow at first in secret. His confession of Christ would have ended his lifestyle, his position. The Sanhedrin certainly could not have somebody consenting to men or people that they would condemn no matter what. And so that was a likely fear of his, and perhaps Nicodemus too. But the Bible says that confessing Christ would have meant likely excommunication. John chapter 9. Let's go there. John chapter 9. Not only would they have perhaps lost their position, but they would have lost some of their community support, which is part of what the synagogue did, as well as religious place, welcoming in the religious home where the scriptures were shared. John chapter 9, take a look at verse 22. These words spake his parents. This was a man that Jesus healed, and he claimed, I don't know who the guy is, but he healed me. You know, he gave me back what I didn't have. He was blind and was healed. Verse number 22. These words spake his parents. Let's start out and see what his parents said. They asked them, verse 19, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That was a big deal. That doesn't sound like a very big deal to us, but this is where a lot of that, again, community help, service, a lot of people today rely on government help for. The synagogue helped do that for them when they needed just something to tie over and so forth. But the synagogue also was the religious center. They could hear God's word. They could call on him, etc. together. Those things would have been denied anybody who said Jesus is the Christ. But he changed his tune. Go with me, if you would, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, there were many people at the crucifixion of Christ. We don't know, of course, all the faces and names. The Bible says the high priests were there, that many of the priestly people of the Jews were there to watch. It's possible Joseph was there. As a disciple, he could have been with the others. We don't know who were hiding out. But regardless, something changed in the scriptures, in Joseph's heart and life following the crucifixion. Take a look at chapter 15, verse number 43. Let me start in verse 42. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in, what's the next word? Boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. He understood, word's going to get out. And so why hide it anymore? And I love my Savior. And the Bible says he went in front in a public way and called out for the body of Christ so that he could properly bury him. Again, he was not alone in that. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Each gospel gives us a little bit more information as we read it to give us a whole picture about perhaps a particular event. This is one of them. John chapter 19. Let's take a look. Verse 39. Well, let me start with verse 38 because that kind of sets us up for who else was there. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Joseph chose to confess Christ openly after the crucifixion. This is shown by what he did to receive the body. He went in before Pilate. Again, everybody was going to know. This is the last time we specifically hear about Joseph of Arimathea. The rest of the New Testament doesn't record his name, but I believe he's one of the disciples that is mentioned throughout the New Testament, in the letters and so forth. While the disciples scattered, the Bible tells us Joseph was bold. He provided a very expensive tomb for Christ. Remember, these tombs were not, there was no machines, there was no AI that they could plug in and somehow tear out the stone. These were all done by hand. And for those who have been in that part of the world, it hits you when you get there, how many times someone had to tap away pieces of that stone in a room that's pretty decent size. I don't know what the dimensions are exactly of the tomb that we visited. It's called the Garden Tomb, but it's the size of a good-sized bedroom, let's put it that way. And there are particular three areas that bodies were supposedly to be laid. It was expensive to make. And Joseph and Nicodemus helped fulfill Jewish rites for Jesus. Notice the wording there in verse number 40 of John 19. It says, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Why was that important for Jesus to have done that, or have that done to him? Remember when Jesus went to John the Baptist and he said, it's time for you to baptize me. And John said, wait a minute, I need you to baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it so to fulfill all righteousness. Even in his death, God covered that part and used Joseph and Nicodemus to accomplish it. Wow. You think God cares for you?
Yes.
He does. And of course, that's the same Father, Heavenly Father, that cares for us today. His body was not to be on the tree overnight. He was to be buried as soon as possible, and God used Joseph and Nicodemus to accomplish that. What happened as a result of some of his choices? Things we know and are likely to be true. First of all, Joseph took part in prophecy concerning the Savior. Isaiah 53, let's go there. I think I referenced this morning. Maybe I'm thinking of Sunday school. This time of the day, it all blends a little bit, which is okay. Isaiah 53, take a look, verse number 9 is what we want to look at. Would you read that verse with me? This is many, many years, hundreds of years before Jesus, about 700 years is what they figure this prophecy before Jesus was even born. Take a look, verse number 9. Let's read it together, please, in Isaiah 53. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. His grave with the wicked and with the rich. Well, if you were reading that at the time of Jesus, do you think you would be a little confused? How does that work out? How does that happen? But as we saw Jesus on the cross and following his burial, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Who were the wicked that he was with? The two thieves. Who was the rich? Joseph of Arimathea opened up that tomb for him. He took part in prophecy concerning the Savior. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we don't read his name after John chapter 19. We don't read about him specifically, but we do read of disciples and believers even at that time. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we want to go. And take a look at verse number, let me start with verse 3. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present or the time of the writing, but some are fallen asleep. Now, there's things that, how many have questions they'd like to know about when they get to heaven? You know, here on earth, they're like, man, I wish I could know that. One of them is, I'd like to know who those witnesses were, who those people were, that 500. I have a suspicion, and this is my opinion, that Joseph was one of them, that God in his grace worked with him, and maybe the centurion who put his faith in the Lord, the centurion at the cross, and many others, hundreds that we don't know their names, but God certainly loved them and showed himself to them. Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone, Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment, Aaron had a rod, Dorcas had a needle. All were used for God. What do you have that God can use that perhaps you haven't thought about? Maybe God could use this in my life, or whether it's a possession or time, etc. Whatever it is, what can God use for his glory in your life? Here's a few lessons, a couple lessons that we just want to mention briefly. We're talking about witnesses today. Here's what the Bible tells us we can learn from his life. Being a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ has never been easy. Easy. Might not be as hard as other times, but it's never been easy. Galatians chapter 2. If you know that verse 20, would you say it with me? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Christian friend, that's the life God wants us to live, the life of faith and offering ourselves to him every day, every day. Praise the Lord, we can be here today and have a desire to do that, but tomorrow's going to come too, unless the Lord comes. But if he waits tomorrow, God says, would you give your life to me again? Would you give your life to me again Tuesday, Wednesday? And God deserves it, amen? Yes. Let me ask you, do you think God can handle your life better than you?
Yes.
And most of us have found that out, one way or the other. And I believe this is something we see in Joseph's life. He offered himself what he had, and God used it. Going to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 6, if you want to go there with me, you can. I'm going to look in verse 8 and verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. And verse 8 and 9 says this, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Nothing, it won't last. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Being a witness and testimony for Jesus has always been rewarding, rewarding. It's a reward to share the gospel. It's a blessing as a Christian. And the greater reward is to see somebody receive the gospel and get born again. That's the greatest gift. Amen. It is when you got saved. Amen. And God wants to use us as his witness. Joseph was a small light during a dark time. He decided it was time to live for God openly and not be ashamed. Before the week was over, whoever knew of the crucifixion of Jesus knew of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's where he was buried. That's where they got him out. They somehow, no, later the word was out. He's alive. He's alive. Are we willing to be a witness for Christ this week? Yes. Just like Jesus said this morning, ye are witnesses. We don't get to choose whether we are. We get to choose if we're going to fulfill that responsibility where we go. Heavenly Father, again, help us to consider Christ tonight. Thank you for the example of this man and others we read about who were witnesses for you. Now tonight, Lord, help us again to see. Perhaps there's a person or a way you can use in our life, or a thing that you can be glorified through if we give it over to you. May you get the glory of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me if you're able? In just a moment, we'll sing a song, but as God prepares us for that, is he speaking to you? Is there something he's shown in your life that said, would you give that to me? I could use that as a testimony of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps God's spoken to you about something like that. As the piano softly plays, the song we're going to sing in just a moment, perhaps God would move you and you'd be willing to give that to him right here, right now. Joseph gave a tomb. What is it that we can give the Lord that we haven't yet? Let's sing that song, and she's playing. It's number 497, "As the Deer Panteth for the Water, So My Soul Longeth After You." Number 497. We'll sing it through twice. "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after time. "As the deer desire and I long to worship you. Amen. Well, hey, let's take some inventory this week. What can God use this week for his glory? Let's give it to him. See how we can maybe share it with others, or how the Lord's blessed or uses it to point them to Christ. Point them to Christ. Good to be in God's house. We're going to pray. We'll close with prayer. And then in about a few short minutes, then we'll meet back for our meeting. I'm going to ask Brother Howard Harmon if you would please close our service out with prayer tonight.